Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Man and all the powers of darkness oppose what God plans to do on earth and in heaven. What effect does all this opposition have on God and His plans? Absolutely nothing. Not only is God at perfect peace on His heavenly throne, He laughs at their vain efforts to stop Him, and He holds His enemies in derision. Please open your Bible to Psalms chapter 2, verse 4, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his third message in his Advent series entitled, All Hail, King Jesus.
What effect will man's opposition have upon God's program? Two words, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is going to bring to pass His eternal purposes. And what little man does here won't deter him, won't detour him, or defer him at all. He shall speak unto them, verse 5, in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. God laughs in heaven, but He doesn't remain inactive. He laughs, but He doesn't only laugh. He speaks unto them in His wrath. Now, when you and I read about the wrath of God in Scripture, it's important for us to keep in mind that God's anger and wrath are always expressions of His perfect righteousness and justice exercised against sin. The wrath of God is not to be compared with human, self-centered, out-of-control expressions of anger. It's completely different. The wrath of God is rooted in His love, in His holiness, and in His justice. But notice that before God acts in wrath against defiant man, He first speaks to them in His grace, His mercy, and love. God always gives space and opportunity for men to repent. You are free to choose or reject Jesus Christ today. But you are not free to choose the consequences of rejecting Him. That's already set. And what does He say? What does the Father say to those who rebel against Him and His sovereign authority? Look at verse 6. Yet, in spite of all of your opposition, in spite of all of your ridicule and mockery and threats, I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And who's he responding to in context? The kings and rulers of this world who consider themselves the high and mighty. It's like he's saying, I want you to know I have a king and it's none of you. I may raise you up in my eternal wisdom and providence to accomplish the purposes that I've already declared, but I have a king. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is one of the hills of the city of Jerusalem, and it came to stand for the whole city as God's capital on earth, the holy mountain where God's chosen king ruled. And David was a king. David was a king. He knew that he was only an earthly king who was subject to God's king. Remember, God made David and his descendants kings in order to fulfill the purpose for which Abraham was called, to bring a blessing to all nations. And how would that blessing come to all nations? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, part of the Christmas message is the message that Jesus Christ is king. And he is, within the context of this psalm, a threefold king. First, Jesus Christ is his Father's king by nature. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the saints' king by grace through faith. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is his enemy's king as a consequence of the rejection of the revelation of who he is. And in Psalm 2, as we find throughout many places in Scripture, we've looked at it in our first teaching. We've looked at it in our second teaching. We will be looking at it, Lord willing, Wednesday night in Psalm 47. God wants all mankind to know that there is only one king who rules, who reigns, who is supreme, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if all of the nations, in comparison to God, be as a drop of the bucket or the dust on the scales, as we read in Isaiah 40, verse 15, how little then must be the kings of the earth? The declaration today, the Advent declaration, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is king over all kingdoms. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all governments. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all powers. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all people. He is king. But you know what's sad? Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. But he doesn't come that way. When you receive him, he's king. He's the ultimate authority. He's the final authority. He is the one who rules and reigns over you and over me. Now in verses 7 through 9, we read the decree of King Jesus. And he is declaring the decree that the Father declared to him. I will, that's Jesus, declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage in Hebrews 1:5 as evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ and his superiority over the angels. Jesus Christ is God. It was interesting, yesterday morning at men's prayer, two of the brothers that came had matching shirts on. I was convinced they called one another, but they didn't. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And we're sitting there praying and looking and reminded that Jesus Christ is God. You realize that the vast majority of people on planet Earth don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, right? And he is a liar that he, whoever denies who the Son is, and whoever denies who the Son is, denies who the Father is. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our God is King. And notice what the Father said to him, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's the purpose of the Father sending the Son, to redeem fallen man, sinners like you and me. That's the Advent or the Christmas message. And Matthew records that Jesus confirmed this divine mandate of his Father to reach the lost because he told his apostles, you go into all the world and you in my name preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples. It's so easy for the church to get wrapped up in secondary things, lesser things. Beloved, the primary business that the risen King Jesus has handed over to the church is to preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples who live out their faith for the glory of God. And there is going to come a time when all is said and done, and we read in Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Front page news every day in the millennium. And notice, when he speaks to fallen man in his wrath, he's extending grace. But notice what will happen. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so the Lord's anointed King, Jesus Christ, has such power over the nations that they are like clay pots that he's going to shatter with a blow from a rod of iron. It's interesting. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven churches. And among the churches that Jesus addresses is the church of Thyatira. And the church of Thyatira has some real serious issues, as do all of them, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia. And yet in every church, there are overcomers. And Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, to the overcomers, he says, I give you a promise that when the Lord returns, you will rule and reign with him during the millennium. That's us. Those are our overcomers. When Christ establishes his kingdom on earth, we are going to rule and reign with him. But when he comes the second time, first time on a donkey, second time on a white stallion, Revelation 19 verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he, that's Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop that. And mankind is headed towards that day. And so what are we to be doing? Proclaiming the gospel. Warning them. Living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:15 shows why it is so foolish for the nations or any individual to defy the Lord and his anointed. There is no reason and no benefit for anybody defying Jesus Christ. But I want you to see how the tone in verses 10 through 12 to me is kind of startling. Instead of immediate judgment, I mean, did God drop the hammer on the Tower of Babel? No. Just think of the defiance, all of the centuries of opposition, mockery, ridicule, threats. Just think of all of that. And yet, here is God in his grace. Instead of immediately dropping the hammer, the Lord and his anointed king mercifully provide an opportunity for repentance. Notice how he speaks to those who defy him. He says, be wise now in verse 10, O you kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. After the words of warning from the Lord's anointed, the psalmist issues a warning and admonishes the kings of the earth to give up their foolish defiance against the Almighty. Drop your swords of opposition. Repent. And instead of fighting with me, serve me. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Beautiful balance here, isn't there? Some people only serve the Lord out of fear. And there's other people who only serve the Lord in this giddy kind of a way. But here is the biblical balance that is so needed for us, beloved. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Because joy without fear is flippancy, and fear without joy is morbid. Morbid. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Beloved, the only way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And serving King Jesus with joy and trembling is our heart's response to the wonder and to the beauty of the grace of God in our life. God, you have been so gracious to me. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, whether it be personally, when it comes to serving the Lord within the context of a local congregation, it always must be rooted in what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. That's the motive. Loving the Lord, responding to his grace. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. But what about? I didn't ask you about that or him. Do you love me? Yes. Did I die for you? Yes. Did I set you free? Yes. Serve me. You see, that's the call, right? Upon every person in this room who calls this their home or is called into ministry, it's all about loving him. Notice that Jesus didn't say to Peter, do you like me? And isn't it great that the Lord put it that way? Because there are many times I don't like myself. There's probably times you don't like yourself. And there's probably times that you might not like others. I bet everybody in this room has had at least a sliver of their time as a Christian go, I don't know about this. Right? Everyone? Right? I'm glad the Lord didn't command me to like him, but to love him. And how do I stay focused? I look at that cross. And I realize that I have been the recipient of the incredible, massive forgiveness of a gracious King. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. There's a joy and that there's a trembling. And so notice what he says. Now here's the invitation. To his enemies. To his enemies. Kiss the Son. Are you kidding me? Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? Have you? What does he say? You're what? You're blessed. Let's try that again. I know this is the early service. It's a little cold. If you put your trust in him, you're blessed. This phrase, kiss the Son, has been called the kiss of repentance. And the Hebrew language indicates that it really is a command. It means to reverently bow to the rule of the Son. It means to choose the Son. It means to fasten yourself to the Son by kissing him. There's intimacy. Blessed are all those who kiss the Son, who trust in him. Trust is the characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament words faith and believe. It occurs 152 times in the Old Testament and is the rendering of the Hebrew word that means to take refuge in, lean on. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. You take refuge in him. You lean upon him. Thank God that we have a King that we can take refuge in and lean on at all times. You see, those who defy God are broken and crushed, but those who depend on him or trust in him are blessed and contrite. And the psalmist leaves the choice with everyone. You can be broken or you can be blessed. You can be contrite or you can be crushed. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that God would grant us the grace to kiss his King Jesus Christ this morning in sweet repentance and with a fresh commitment to loving him. It is so important for us to understand that genuine repentance is not merely a once and for all sorrow for something that we have done in our days before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is something that is to take place every hour, every day. It is a continuous turning of our hearts, our minds, our desires, our thoughts, our longings to Christ. In other words, repentance is a way of life for every single child of God. So this morning, my declaration to you, saints, is kiss the Son of God as your kinsman redeemer and your sovereign. Kiss the Son of God as your righteousness and your redemption. Kiss him who is the sinner's friend and the sinner's savior. Kiss the Son today and kiss him forever. Kiss the Son in repentance and he will kiss you in reconciliation. How do I know that? The prodigal son was handed the inheritance, and he went afar off. But he came to a place where he came to his senses, and he realized, what am I doing here? Why am I here? And it says in Luke 15, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. It's the only time in Scripture God is in a hurry to get somewhere. And it's when a sinner repents And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And when the son wanted to give him a history lesson of all of the things that he did wrong, he says, it's over. Aren't you glad? He kissed him. You know, there may be some of you who have been attending Koinonia Fellowship for years, but you have yet to kiss the Son in repentance or turn to Christ for the salvation of your souls. And there may be others of you that are here today who I would call traditional Christians. You know, you're kind of like a gift under the Christmas tree. You're all wrapped up in your self-righteousness and goodness. And like the Pharisee in the temple, you believe that it's your good works. It's your personal virtue that saves you. And whenever a person is like that, they're always going to think deep down inside that they're better than others. That's why the prophet Isaiah told the religious people of his day, it nauseates me when you have that holier-than-thou attitude. You see, a person who is just religious has no testimony of Christ other than what they can repeat from mental knowledge. But there's no fruit of the Spirit, no love, no joy, no peace, no long-suffering, no gentleness, no kindness. The declaration of the gospel is this: there's a king who died for you and died for me. And so completely was Jesus bent on saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself that he created the tree upon which he was to die. And he nurtured from infancy the men who would nail him to the accursed wood. And then he would pray for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, Christ took your cup of grief. Christ drank your cup of the curse. He pressed it to his lips. He drank it to its dregs, then filled it with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love and gave it back to you to drink and says, drink of this and live forever. Amazing. And when you kiss the Son in repentance, the Father kisses you with grace and love. Jesus Christ, my friends, has come with kingly power. But it wasn't a kingly power to subdue people, to oppress people. He came with a kingly power to rescue sinners as a prey from the mouth of the devil and from the snares of sin, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You believe that? Advent is all about relationship, isn't it? It's all about relationship. It's all about our King. That's why the prophet Isaiah, you see, the gospel is all in the Old Testament. You know that, right? You don't even have to go to the New Testament. The gospel's in the Old Testament. When Jesus was on that road to Emmaus with those two disciples, he took them through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he shared everything in the scriptures that had to do with him. And the prophet Isaiah says this: look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's a singular focus, right? Look unto me. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Sound familiar? Paul in Philippians 2 quotes this with this addition: and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to this King. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.